The Holy Gospel according to Matthew. Glory to you, O God. In those days, John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness of Judea, proclaiming, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." This is the one of whom the prophet Isaiah spoke when he said, "The voice of one crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight." Now John wore clothing of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then the people of Jerusalem and all Judea were going out to him, and all the region along the Jordan, and they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many Pharisees and Sadducees coming for baptism, he said to them, "You brood of vipers! Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit worthy of repentance. Do not presume to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our ancestor.' For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children to Abraham. Even now the axe is lying at the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but one who is more powerful than I is coming after me. I am not worthy to carry his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and will gather his wheat into the granary, but the chaff he shall burn with unquenchable fire." The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. You may be seated. Advent is a seasonal journey in our liturgical year for preparation and for expectation. On this journey, we anticipate his coming in glory in the future. And as we approach the Christmas season, we anticipate Christ's arrival in the manger, and we actively experience his presence in our lives today. This journey is always, always a forward motion, one step at a time as we prepare the way for our Savior. We have spent many months in our gospel reading, walking alongside Jesus to the temple. Now, in this season of preparation, we are invited to return to the wilderness so that we can hear God more clearly speaking through the prophesied messenger John to our call to repentance, so to make our path straight. What does this mean, make our path straight? We read in Proverbs, "Let your eyes look directly forward and your gaze be straight before you. Keep straight the path of your feet, and all your ways will be sure. Do not swerve to the right or to the left. Turn your foot away from evil." The instruction to make our path straight litters our scriptures throughout the Hebrew prophets, from Isaiah to Micah, and is echoed by John, by Jesus, and in the letter to the Hebrews. The repetition alone should be enough to send alarms firing through our minds, our hearts, and through our whole bodies to pay attention. The path before us has not yet been made straight, and it is up to each and every one of us, the church on earth, to make way for the coming of Christ. And for us, this is no easy path. In fact, according to research, it is actually physically impossible for us to walk blindfolded in a straight line. There is something within us that compels us to turn or twist to the right or the left, one way or the other, sometimes even creating a circle. The only way we are able to travel in a straight line is with the aid of a fixed point ahead, keeping our head up and eyes fixed on a destination. Magre de Vega writes, "If you want to walk in a straight line, then stop focusing on yourself. Stop looking at the ground, and by all means, don't turn around. Look at where you've come from and try to walk backwards. The only way to walk in a straight line is to focus on the one who is ahead of you. If you can fix your eyes on Jesus, then you can avoid the crooked course and keep from turning away from God. The role of repentance is to remove the blindfold from our eyes, that we might set our gaze on our destination. These religious leaders who come to John approach him with the most difficult blindfold to remove: pride. Belief that our guise or our membership or even our identity is somehow enough, that we are great enough or fixed safely in right belief, that we have no need to repent, and that we are able by our own merit to walk in a straight line. And John warns without tact or hesitation that this is not enough. Repentance is one of those words that we have neatly sanitized in a way that alleviates us from doing the hard work. Confession on Sunday morning, check. Saying we're sorry when we hurt someone else, check. Apologize and move on. Folks, that's not repentance. True repentance demands that we take an inventory of both our actions and our mindsets that led us to do harm in the first place. To identify the sin within us, be it pride or selfishness or greed or idolatry or laziness, and take the steps to purge ourselves of this sin that we may not repeat that wrong action a second time. It means to take that weakness, that compulsion that we have within ourselves that leads us on crooked paths, and turn it over to the care of God. It is hard work, it is humbling and sometimes painful, and it demands that we trust that God can restore us and renew us and forgive us, that we may be fully transformed to a new self. And the process goes against everything we are taught in our world today, that we have the power to do anything and everything for ourselves if we just try hard enough, or join the right church, or give money to the right charity, or vote for the right candidate. There is no spiritual substitution for repentance that does not demand that we work to purge ourselves from the sin that leads us on crooked paths. And it is the only way to avoid repeating the sins of the past that lead us walking in circles, going nowhere. And it is not a one-time passage. Stanley Saunders writes that repentance is a perpetual state of readiness to challenge our commonplaces, the myths we live by, which produce not the fruit of repentance, but the practices of alienation and violence that we too easily take for granted. It is the mission of our journey to constantly assess our state of mind, our goals, our behavior, our treatment of others, and our obedience to the commands of our Creator and to the well-being of creation. That compulsion remains within us so long as we walk the long path of life on this earth, to turn to the right or to the left, to get distracted, to become complacent, or to give up. And this is the most important work of our preparation for the arrival of Christ. John was not a subtle prophet. Every journey demands a first step, and John declares that it is up to us to take it. And once we have taken it and turned our weakness over to God and fixed our eyes on Christ, then it is our role to take on the work of John, sharing with the world the transformative power of God's saving grace, and call upon all people to prepare the way for the coming Christ. This is the fruit of repentance, receiving the gifts of Christ, being transformed by it, and sharing it. For if we have truly been bestowed with the love and power of Christ, we do not keep it to ourselves. We cannot, because we have been blessed with a new self and a new compulsion to declare the way of our coming Savior, the one who was and is to come. It is a bit ironic that the Christmas season that takes over our culture after Thanksgiving is actually one of the biggest distractions to our journey in Advent. Everywhere we go, everywhere we look, we are surrounded by the merriment and, yes, the commercialism of Christmas. Frantically, we shop for gifts, decorate our homes, listen to familiar songs, and watch the classic movies. And I'll tell you, it's my favorite time of the year. I love December. I love the lights and the ornaments and some of the music. And who doesn't love the sight of packages under the tree? But somewhere in the spirit of cultural Christmas, the journey of Advent and the spiritual work of preparation gets lost in the shuffle. The blue season gets relegated to an hour or so on Sunday morning, and then it's back to the red and green. I urge you not to skim past this journey, for preparation is not just 4 weeks out of the year. It is the work of our whole lives until Christ comes again. Which brings us back to that third part of Advent, which is recognizing the Christ who is with us now, among us today. It is a pity that the image has become such a cliche, that picture of a second set of footprints in the sand signifying Jesus walking alongside us, because it is such a beautiful image. As we are invited to keep our eyes fixed forward on the coming of Christ, first in a manger and second in future glory of his return, we must always be aware of the presence of Jesus alongside us, guiding our steps, pulling us back to the path whenever we are tempted to turn to the right or the left, for none of us can make this journey alone. And that knowledge of Christ's enduring presence with us now is the source of all hope and peace, empowering us to keep moving, keep working, keep talking, keep loving, keep learning, keep singing, for it is a long journey, and despair is so strong an adversary. It is so easy to get distracted, and not just by the commercialism of Christmas, but by the horrible realities surrounding us. Through mass media, we have never been more connected or more aware of the world and the lives among us, and yet we have never been more isolated. The overwhelming images of violence and injustice can drown out our determination to be hopeful, to be optimistic, can make us so cynical that the thought of peace on earth becomes an idyllic fantasy. I mean, why bother, right? Nothing helps. Bad politicians get replaced with worse ones. One school shooting leads to hundreds more. It often feels like we are caught in a badly coordinated dance of hopelessness. One step forward, two steps back. How can we hope? As we are called to make our path straight and to prepare and to trust, we must also never underestimate the dark forces of this world, always seeking us to pull us back or to compel us to give up. The only way through these dark days is to put an absolute trust in the promises of God, in the Christ who is always among us, to believe that there will one day be an end to this darkness, that one day the cow and the bear shall graze, and their young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox, the nursing child shall play over the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put its hand on the adder's den. They will not hurt or destroy on all my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. What amazes me is how, even in the face of so much cynicism and so much hopelessness, that so many actual children have stepped up to lead us. Do you remember Ruby Bridges? A six-year-old walking with her head high through the doors of William France Elementary School in New Orleans, effectively ending segregation in that space. I've lifted up Greta Thunberg on several occasions as a young teenager speaking out aggressively on behalf of creation. You ever heard of Mazun al-Malahan? I'd practice that. A young Syrian refugee speaking out on behalf of education for girls in her home country and an ambassador for UNICEF. After the horrors of the Parkland shootings in Florida, the outcry was led by a small army of children, most notably Emma Gonzalez, to advocate for gun control. When we take the time to pay attention, we can see plainly that God is always at work, is always fulfilling God's promises, and often through otherwise unimpressive people, to bring about justice and peace. Christ is indeed with us. Christ was born among us. Christ will come again. So it is now up to us to keep our heads held high and fix our sight on the greatness that is to come, trusting in God's promises being fulfilled today among us, and our paths will be made straight. Thanks be to God.